Good morning. Have you ever wondered the origin of the modern Christmas tree? This Christmas, this comes up every holiday season and disappears with uncertainty at the close of the Christmas festivities. While there is no answer of a definite nature, one thing is sure, it has no biblical basis. How the decorated tree found its way into the Christmas celebration is a question which has no conclusion. There are those who connect it with the ancient Romans and their use of evergreens over the doors during the holidays of the pagan festival, a festival bitterly denounced by the early church. Some find the original of the Christmas tree among the Druids, who were tree worshippers. Still others find the origin of this custom in the superstition of a corrupt church, but the facts available do not seem to warrant such a conclusion. There is no scriptural basis, and thus far there seems to be no historical basis upon which the use of the merriest of Christmas ornaments rests. William Murray refers to the fact that Virgil casually alluded to the Roman custom of placing images on evergreens at certain times of the year. George Jacob, an Arabian geographer from the 10th century, related a legend about the night Christ was born, in which the forest, despite ice and snow, burst out into full bloom. However, the first mention of Christmas tree was made by an unknown citizen in Strasbourg in 1604. At Christmas, they set up fir trees in parlors in Strasbourg, and they hung thereon roses cut out of many colored papers. The whole idea is doubtless of German origin and probably began in Protestantism. Some attribute its birth to Martin Luther, but in no way this can be substantiated. Dr. Dunauer of Germany made this interesting observation. Whence comes the custom, I know not. It is child's play. Far better were it to point the children to the spiritual cedar tree, Jesus Christ. Actually, the important consideration for us is not the origin of the Christmas tree, but the present paganism which attends to its use and the crude materialism which has been brought to surround it, even in Christian homes and celebrations. In spite of this, God has his Christmas tree. It is not as pretty as a department store tree. It is not filled with bulbs of color or tinsel, nor is it bright with trinkets or lights. But God does have his Christmas tree. It is the cross of Christ. In fact, the proper name for the cross is tree. The early church spoke of it in this way. In one of the first great sermons ever given in the church, we find, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree," Acts 5:30. And Peter, in his first epistle, writes, "Who his own self bore our sins by his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live in unrighteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." 1 Peter 2:23, the New Schofield Reference Bible Translation, and I'll be using that translation in all the verses this morning. Let us look underneath God's Christmas tree and discover some of the many gifts of grace that are there for you. You may not recognize these gifts at first because they are of a spiritual nature, and you are used to those things which come gift wrapped. Yet they are infinite beauty, for they come out of the heavenlies. They have not been bought at an expansion sale or a pre-Christmas Black Friday sale, They have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Because they are spiritual, some may think they are not practical for today. But they are practical and relevant. In each, there is something for you today. We so often think of salvation as being something that is in the future. That is in a package that's labeled, "Do not open until eternity." We think of salvation in terms of golden streets, crowns, white robes, and harps in our hands. The salvation that God gives is salvation for right now, and it brings gifts to you. They are underneath God's Christmas tree, and they have your name on them, and you can receive them now. You do not have to wait until next Christmas. These gifts come to us by faith, and that is the only way in the world in which you will receive any gift at this season of the year. When a package comes through the mail or someone brings you a gift, it is by faith that your hand accepts the gift. You have confidence in the giver, and because you believe he wants you to have it, by faith you stretch forth your hand and accept it. We are justified by faith. In fact, that is the only way in which God justifies anyone today. When he justifies, he is doing more than forgiving us. Recently, I heard about two men who had not been getting along. One of them said, "Yes, I will forgive you, but I can never again have confidence in you." That was interesting. He had forgiven him, but he would not justify him. There was a famous case in Alabama years ago in which a boy was brought before a judge who was his father. It is always the custom that when a judge has a relative come before him, he asks someone else to take the bench. But this judge did not do that. And when his son, obviously guilty, was brought before him, the boy cried out, "Can't you forgive me?" The judge said, "Yes, I can and do forgive you, but I cannot justify you. I cannot justify you before the law. I cannot justify you before God. You will have to pay the penalty. God justifies sinners." Underneath his Christmas tree, the first gift I see is peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. In fact, that is the Christmas message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Luke 2:14. But this thing of peace is an elusive and exceptionally delicate thing that seems impossible in this world in which we live. However, this is not really the Christmas message, because a more accurate translation is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." The peace is to a certain class of people. People with God for those who want that peace. Today, the root of trouble in this world is not racial, economical, political, or whatever the media is blaming currently. The root of the trouble is in the human family, is at enmity with God. That is, they are God's enemy. There is none that seeketh after God, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3:11, 17, and 18. There is a gift of peace for any sinner who will receive it. because underneath his Christmas tree lays the gift of eternal life, which is Christ Jesus. In a bookstore recently, I saw an entire section of books that deal with peace of mind. There were 25 different titles. Peace, as presented in a popular writing these days, lies largely in the realm of the psychological. Peace is the thing for which the human heart longs above all else. It is at the foot of the cross. Another gift for you is access to God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, Romans 5:2. Dr. Griffith Thomas, the great Bible teacher of years ago, made this statement. Christianity is the religion of access. I do not know if this impresses you, but do you know that all religions of the world shut man out from God? Religions are nothing but a maze of ritual and liturgy that have never guaranteed any man's entrance into the presence of God. In fact, religion stops man and blocks the way until he does something or pays something. In the Old Testament, man did not have access to God. The tabernacle shut man out. There were three entrances, but there were also three closed gates. No ordinary man ever went into the Holy of Holies. No one but Israel's high priest ever went there, and he only went once a year, and then only with blood according to the specific instructions of Almighty God. A careful study of the tabernacle revealed the fact that the wonderful person who came to this earth over 2,000 years ago actually shut man out from God until he went to the cross and died for the sins of this world. One of the glorious things of this day in which we live is a fact that we have direct and immediate access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:14-16. And further, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:19-22. This, then, is the miracle, a way to access God. Hope, another gift lying there. By whom also we have access by faith unto the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:2. Hope of the glory of God. This is the hope that the scriptures hold out. Paul said to a young preacher by the name of Titus, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. I don't think looking for the great tribulation is much hope. I'm certainly not looking for it, because that would be a dread rather than a hope. To look for the Lord to come and take his church out of this world is a glorious hope, and it will take place at his appearing. Every child of God has this hope. That means he has a future. He has something to look forward to. Now, the glory of God is a fearful thing yet to be revealed on earth. When the people of Israel sinned, the glory of God moved through the camp in judgment. Numbers 16. The glory of God will appear on this earth. We are told that Christ is coming again, not as a baby in Bethlehem, but in power and great glory. Put this fact to your mind and do not dismiss it as something unheard of or something that is unnatural or unreasonable. Our civilization rushes to degrading sins. Thoughtful people are asking how long God will let mankind go on like this. Over the earth hangs a pre-sagging evil thing, the coming of Christ in glory. And the coming of his glory will be at a time of great judgment on this earth. Since you and I have come short of the glory of God, how can we, imperfect and weak as we are, look forward with joy to that day? After we are justified in God's sight by simply trusting Jesus Christ, we need not dread the coming of that glory. For God shall himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or asleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, 5, 9 through 11. He will make right all that is wrong in this world today. We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. The child of God has hope, a blessed hope. We know that all things are going to work together for good, Romans 8:28. We know that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8:39. How wonderful that hope is, the blessed hope of the church. Next, we discover a very rare gift, the love of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5. The general meaning of shed abroad is that the love of God gushes forth from your heart as an oil from a gusher. The love referred to here has nothing whatsoever to do with human emotion. The love of God is a fruit of the Spirit. It means to love as God loved when it was said of him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Perhaps the gift of his grace is the greatest gift. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us. Romans 5:5. When you became a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he instantly placed your name on this gift, the Holy Spirit. You do not have to seek this gift. You do not have to wait for him. There is no delay involved. Jesus said when he was preparing to leave this earth, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeketh him not. Neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth within you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." John 14:16-18. And he has come to us through the person of the Holy Spirit, who is given to every believer. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. The Holy Spirit alone can actualize the love of God for us in Christ. The indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is his peculiar work in this age of grace. Two more of these gifts are in Romans 5:9-11. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 5:9. What is this wrath from which we are saved? Some people seem to think that the great tribulation is like a hurricane that is going to hit the coast of Florida, and that you can get in a storm cellar, battle down the hatches, and stay there until it blows over. That is the wrong concept of the great tribulation. For the great day of wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:17. The cup of iniquity is being filled. A stage is being set as God said it would be, and then the judgments will come on the earth. The Antichrist will come to power, promising the world peace, and the world will believe him. The heart of man wanting this will go after the man who promises it, never thinking of turning to Jesus Christ, who alone can give that peace. They will be deceived. Antichrist will not bring peace, but will bring war. It will be the final great fire ending in the Battle of Armageddon. However, Romans 5:9 assures that we are delivered. We have been saved from the wrath of God to come. If you have been disturbed by some who say that we as believers must go through the great tribulation, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans 5:10. If God was willing to give his Son to die for us when we were enemies of his, don't you know that when we become his children, he will see to it that we will not taste of the wrath to come? Christ died to save us from this. What a priceless gift, saved from the wrath to come. Joy. And not so only, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans 5:11. We joy in God. I think this is one of the most wonderful statements we have in Scripture. It means that right now you are, whatever your problems are, you can joy. Rejoice in God. Just think of it. You can rejoice that he lives and that he is who he is. You can rejoice because he has provided a salvation for us and is willing to save us sinners and to bring us into his presence someday. The word translated joy might better be boast. We can boast in God, not because of what we are or have. As Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But we can boast in him because of what we have received, the reconciliation or the mercy seat. Jesus told of two men who went to the temple to pray. Luke 18:9-14. One of these was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee boasted of his good works. The publican stood way off and beat upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Why did he beat upon his breast? Because he did not have access to the mercy seat. He had repudiated his nation and his God when he became a publican. He was an outcast, and all he could do was stand on the outside and cry, "God be merciful." Actually, the word for mercy is mercy seat. That place in the temple where every instructed Israelite knew there was blood sprinkled, which gave him access to God. Today, Christ is that mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. When you unwrap the package marked joy, you will find it in God's mercy seat. Reconciliation produces joy, real joy. He has worked out a plan to save us because of his love for us. Isn't that enough to make you rejoice? The child of God should have joy in his heart. During World War I, a British detachment had been cut off from the main forces in the front lines. They had gone out to explore and were caught in a terrific fire of the enemy. Their communication line had remained open but finally was severed by a shell. The captain called for a volunteer who would trace the line to the point of trouble and then tie it together. He warned that it would be a dangerous assignment. Several had volunteered and then one was chosen. He crawled into no man's land and followed the wire. Finally, he found one end in a shell hole, and feeling around in the mud, he discovered the other end. But he could not tie the ends together, for the enemy had him under fire. He just laid there and held the two wires together so that communication was restored. However, a shell fell close to him and exploded. He was killed, yet the communication was not disturbed. The next day after victory, they found this man frozen in death, one line held in the right hand and the other line held in his left hand, and through his body, the message had been passing. Over 2,000 years ago, there came down from heaven one who restored communication through a line that had been broken by sin. He hold of God because he was God. He laid hold of man because he was man. He could not make the connection by his life. It was made when he died on the cross. The British government took a picture of that man performing his duty in death, and underneath they put only one word: contact. Today, our contact with God is through Jesus Christ. These glorious gifts are a result of this contract, for the cross of Christ is God's Christmas tree.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.